So let's turn in our Bibles to let's turn to John chapter 6 just for a couple minutes there, and Brett's going to kick us off there. John chapter 6. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. We thank you, Lord, for today, for your goodness to us. We're sure grateful for answered prayer, and we see that in lives, and we pray for men this morning to for you to heal him up. And God, we're so grateful we can come to you, and we just want to tell you that we love you, and we're so happy to be able to call you our Father. And we just would ask, as we're here now, that you would show us yourself in your word and make yourself very real to us and help us to see things that of you that we just want to, that we love you in a greater and in a deeper way. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so John chapter 6. Take a look there in verse 12 and 13. Sometimes when you read, you have to ask or at least I do, I ask myself a question. Well, now, why does that come out like that? And take a look here. It says, John chapter 6, verse 12. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Verse 13. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above all unto them that had eaten. And you have to ask yourself, and at least I did this, why is there so much left over? I mean, if God is omnipotent, in which he is, right? How does he know, why is there so much left over? In other words, he knew exactly how many loaves and fishes it would take and exactly what to produce so that everybody could have some, right? And yet there's 12 baskets left over? It's kind of like, what's going on? And then you know what? You have to think about this. The people only took what they wanted. They had enough. I'm full. I don't need anything else. And what happens is in Christian lives, we only get as close to God as what we feel that we want to be. And we only want to go as far as for what we want to go. And God lays out in his words here that he provides that when God does something in our lives, he is more than sufficient to meet every single need that we ever have, right? In other words, God, if he supplies the need, it's in abundance. It's more than what we could ever possibly expect. But now take a look at this right here and go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And here's what it says. It says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore." So in other words, what he's saying here is this. When he tells us to grow in grace, what that means is this. That means that we are to come to spiritual maturity. That we're just not to stay at this particular point in our lives. That we are to go on from God. That we are to grow in him. Doesn't 1 Peter tell us this here? He says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And so what is the process of sanctification? The process of sanctification is that we become more like Christ, right? That's what he's asking us to do. And he's telling us here, but grow in grace. And you know, it's amazing. I when you look up this word grace here, you know, there's a number of definitions for grace. And everybody says it's unmerited favor. And it is. Another definition for grace is the desire and the power to do the will of God. And we all want to do what God says for us to do. And in this particular case, it means this. It means the divine influence upon the heart, and it's reflected out in our lives. In other words, when people see us, who do we want them to see? We want them to see Christ in us, right? We want to be a light and a witness for him. And so that's what this word grace here means. But the thing of it is this right here. Our lives, this isn't something that we do. You can't get up every morning and say, "I'm going to be more holy today. I'm going to be more godly today. I'm going to put on my jeans and I'm going to go out and I'm going to accomplish this." You can't do that. You can't live the Christian life. You see, the only way that we can live the Christian life is when we are surrendered to Him. Now, there's two words that I want to share with you here, and one of them is committed, and the other one is submitted. And let me give you an illustration. If I was to say to you, hey, listen, we are, although we're not doing this, but if I was to say to you, you know, we're going to build onto the church, and we're going to add another wing to the church. And so I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to say, hey, listen, would you commit to tithing for this addition? And you could say to me, this is your option, you would say, you know, I'm going to commit to that. And not only that, I'm going to commit this much, and I'm going to commit when I'm going to start to give, and I'm going to commit when I'm going to stop to give, and I'm going to commit how I want to do it. So in other words, you've said, yeah, I'll get behind this thing, and I'll push, and I'll help. But you know what? You want the final decisions, when you're going to start, how much you're going to give, and when you're going to quit. Let me tell you this. There's a lot of committed Christians that go ahead and say to the Lord, yep, I'll do that, I'll do that. But they want the final say on how their life is being run. You still with me here? Still with me? Now, let's take a look at the word submit. The word submit means this. It means that you agree to someone or something and that you are willing to follow it through and to give them the total reign and control over every decision. You don't make one decision. Now, the thing that's so amazing in that is this, because this is what Christ says when he says, if there's any way possible, if there's any way that salvation could be wrought, if you could take this cup of suffering from me, if there's any way, can you do it? And God says, it's not going to happen that way. And so the Lord Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, God, you have the final say on everything in my life. I don't make the decisions. And let me back that up for you, because you can see here that Jesus says this. He says, listen, I don't even speak my own words. I don't even say the things that I want to say, but I only say those things that the Father's told me to say, right? And so he committed himself. He submitted him. You know, here's today is that you take, there's a lot of Christians that live a committed life. As long as it doesn't bother their lifestyle, or as long as they don't have to make it or give up a choice, as long as whatever it is, how God is directing their lives, they have the final say, they're fine with it. You see, it's like, hey, you know, I think I can take Jesus, and I have a life, and I'm going to add this to that. Yeah, I can do that. Or you know, God says, I want you to do, yeah, I can get into that. I can do that. Or here, God's got for here. No, I don't want to do that. I'll do this instead of that. Or let's substitute it. I tell you what, when God says, hey, I want to see you every morning, and I want to spend some time with you, and I want to reveal myself to you on who I actually am, and you say, you know what? I've got some other activities that I want to do. And so we substitute our personal, intimate relationship with Christ, and we fill it up with activities. And that's exactly what happens. And you see, if you want to remember, turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Let me show you this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. It says here, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. What he's saying here is this. Did you have anything to do with your salvation? None. Did you work your way to heaven? No. Did you do good works your way to heaven? No. Are you the nicest guy on the face of the earth? Well, maybe you might be, but is that going to get you to heaven? No. How did you come to Christ? You came to Christ and you says, I am a sinner. There's no way that I can get to heaven. I can't earn it. I can't buy it. I can't work it. I can't provide for it. The only thing that I'm doing is I am trusting the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, who died in my place upon Calvary's cross, and I accept him as my Savior. Isn't that how we are saved? Now he says here, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, now walk ye in him. In other words, you can't fulfill the Christian life. Your job is to be so in love with the Savior and so submitted unto him that God can take us and mold us and push us and take us anywhere that he wants us to go to accomplish his will, and then who gets the credit for it? You see, it's his glory. It's not ours. It's none of us. We can't do that. Now, let me show you this. Turn, if you would, to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. And I'm going to give you a picture here of how this gets out of balance. If you take a look at Numbers, chapter 13, and then let's take a look in verse 1. It says here, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Every tribe of their fathers send a young man, or send a man, every one a ruler among them." Verse 3, "So Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and all those men were heads of the children of Israel." Now, when you read this, you're going to look at this and you're going to say, wow, that was a direct command of God to send those people into the land of Paran and to look this thing over and to see what's going on. I mean, that's what it appears like right here, correct? But let's go a little bit farther back and go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And then take a look at verse 19. And here now Moses, who was there, is telling the story. He's going to lay it out. He's going to reveal it to us. He's going to open it up. We're going to see it in a whole new way. Take a look, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19. "And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, by which ye saw the way of the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea." Here's a turning point in the children of Israel's life. Verse 20, "And I said unto you," "come down, come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give us." Verse 21, "Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord thy God, his fathers, had said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." Now here's the, Moses is telling them, listen, you're right here. You're getting ready to go in. Get ready to press forward. Get ready to obey my word, to go into the land. And he says, don't fear them. Don't be discouraged. Here's the job to do. Take care of this. Take a look there in verse 22. "And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took a tribe of 12 men of every one of you, and they turned and went up to the mountain and came out to the valley of Eshcol and searched it out." Now here's a picture of where Moses is there, and all the tribes of the people, they came to him and they says, "Hey, listen, we're getting ready to go into the land. We're nervous about it. We do have fear. We do have dismay. We are discouraged. And so I tell you what, Moses, take these 12 men and send them in that they're going to go and search it out." And sometimes when God lays something out for us in our lives, we question it. And then we keep coming back to God again and again and again. And let me ask you a question. I know he has in my life. There are times that I've asked things for God that wasn't in his will, and he's given them to me. And what did he do for me? He sent leanness into my soul. You see, sometimes God allows us to get things that if we want it bad enough, we think we got to have it, and then we finally, once we got it, we think, wow, I wish I'd have never gone that way. And here are the children of Israel. They're questioning what the Lord has done. Send these men so that they can look this area over. Let me ask you a question. Why? Why send the men in? Didn't God already give them a promise? You're going to go take over the land? Didn't he already give them the strength to go? Didn't he open the doors for them to go in there? And we're going to see that. But the thing is this right here. When the people said, hey, listen, we've come this far. We're right to the edge. Now let's send in some people. In other words, who initiated the crowd to go in? The people did. Exactly. And what happens when we initiate something? We have to finish it, right? How many of you here start projects and never get them finished? Yeah. You know, my wife keeps a list of projects on a roll of paper towels. I tear one off, there's another one right there. It's kind of like, wow. You know? So anyway, you can see what happens here. You see, that's why Jesus said in John 8:28, he said, I didn't initiate. He said, I don't do anything on my own but what the Father gives me direction for to do. God's the initiator, and God will finish it up. That's why in Hebrews, he tells us this. God is the what? The author, right? And what? The beginner and what? The finisher of our faith. Now, if he's the finisher, how does he want us to walk in there in Colossians? As ye have so received Christ Jesus, now walk in him. Let God finish this project. Let him do the work in our lives. Let him lead us and guide us and show us which way he wants us to go. The only thing you have to do is what? Repent, believe, and follow. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we hear on Sunday mornings? Pastor, you got that drilled into our heads. Now, is that just for salvation? No. It's repent that we take our own lives. We take on, I'll do this. I can handle this. Instead of believing God. And then I'll follow when it's convenient. God says, that's not how it works. So you can see exactly what happens here. So take a look here. You see, their job was to be totally submitted unto the will of the Lord. Now go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 17. Exodus chapter 3, verse 17. And take a look. It says here, and I have said that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land that flows with milk and honey. God says, this is where I'm going to take you. So now go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 13, verse 5. Exodus chapter 13, verse 5. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, God said to Abraham, listen, I am going to send you to Egypt where you're going to be afflicted for 400 years. After that, I'm going to give you a great deliverance, and I'm going to take you this way, and I'm going to take you to this land that flows with milk and honey. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything better than a couple of chocolate chip cookies and a glass of milk? Boy. Is there anything better than an English muffin with some butter on it and a light coat of honey smeared on that thing? You see, when God provides, he does it in abundance. Isn't that right? And so he says, now here's his promise. He promises to Abraham. And now the children of Israel are right there. And these are all of God's promises. He says, just go in. It's yours. Just go in there. And you see, the thing that's so amazing is turn back to Numbers, or turn over to Numbers chapter 13, Verse 23, Numbers 13, verse 23, it says here, "And they came unto the brook Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one of the clusters of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and figs." Verse 24, "And the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel had cut down from thence." So in other words, what he's saying here is this. God is saying, listen, this land is a fruitful, fertile, phenomenal place to live. And as they're there going through it, they see these grapes. Now, I don't know. This last year, my wife went and got some grapes. I don't know where we got them. But they were the size of ping pong balls almost. They were huge. Let me tell you this. This set of grapes was even bigger than that. It took two guys to carry it in the camp. When God says, if you just would go into the land, here's what you get. A land that flows with milk and with honey. And here's the proof of it right here. And everybody could stand back and says, can you believe the size of them grapes? They're spectacular. And they've seen it. Let me ask you a question. Is God true to his word? Exactly. You see, all he says for us is just don't commit, submit. You don't have the final decision on those things. And you see exactly what's going on. Now take a look here. Here he tells them to go in here and pomegranates and figs. And you know, we've been going through this book of Joshua in a little study. And when it says that God took him into mountains and hills and plains and valleys. And when you look that up, that's pretty exciting. Because that's like the mountains like we have in Idaho. There's minerals in them. There's plenty of timber for building. There's huckleberries. There's wildlife for food. That's the mountains that he sent them into. And then when he says, when you take them out into the plains, you know what, have you ever been down to the Palouse and just driven across the plains and the prairie out there and see the wheat and it's growing and it's green and then it's golden and then it's yellow? You see, that's the plains that he was giving them. And then the valleys. You know what the valleys said? There were springs and water and pure water and clean and clear. And that's where God was taking them. Let me tell you this. God doesn't give us anything second rate. You know what I'm saying? What a Savior. And he promises that to us. Let's not commit to it. Let's submit to it. You see what I'm saying? Now take a look here, because I want you to see this. Verse 25 of Numbers 13. And it says here, "And they returned from searching the land 40 days. And when they came unto Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness to Paran, to Kadesh, and brought them back word again unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit thereof the land." They seen it. They were looking right at it. They could touch it. They could actually take a bite. They seen it. But then it says here, verse 27, "And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit thereof." Verse 28. What's it say? "Nevertheless," hold it, time out. Time out. What's this nevertheless stuff? You know, what's this why question God? What's this, well, you see what's happening there? Take a look. Verse 28. "Nevertheless, that people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." And you can see here, verse 29, "The Amalekites dwell in the land, in the south, and the Canaanites." And it says here in verse 31, take a look. "But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." Verse 32, "And they brought up an evil report." What he's saying here is this. We see the land. We see the promises that you told us you'd give this to us. We see the word of God that commands us to go forward and to go into the land. We know all of that, God. And we see the fruit of it and we can partake of it. But you know what? Just too much for us. Nevertheless, we're not going to go up. Why? Because they're stronger than we are. Let me ask you a question. Were they stronger than God? No. Let me ask you a question. Was the walls of Jerusalem, you know, we just did a study on that. Jericho was actually seriously impenetrable. You couldn't get in. The walls were too thick. They were too high. They were too mighty. You couldn't get into that city. Were those walls any match for God? No. And you can see the thing of it is the children of Anak, I mean, and you know, and his relatives Goliath and the stones and how David defeated the giants and you've seen all the stuff that's happening. They knew that. You see, the thing that happens here is this. What happens, rather than focusing on God, they're focusing on their circumstances. You see, rather than living by faith, they're now walking by sight. And let me tell you this. When we begin to look, you know, I got news for you. I'm a news watcher. I watch the news every morning. I'm like, oh, wow. What is going on? And so we're watching this as a Christian. You're watching the world change before our very eyes globally now. We're seeing it all happening. And what is that supposed to do for us? You know, let me just share this with you. I promise I won't keep you long. But we had some challenges in our family and a son that was giving us some fits. And I would say to my wife at night in tears, I would say, you know what? The only thing we can do is grab a hold of the ankles of Jesus and hang on. That's it. We don't have strength to do it any other way. And we look at it in that aspect. You see, as they came out, as the children of Israel was there and seeing the land and the milk and honey and the grapes, what happened? They forgot where they came from. They forgot that they had just seen the 10 plagues of Egypt. They forgot that God moved them out of there. They forgot that God miraculously opened up the Red Sea so that the children of Israel could go through, and then the very same passage closed it back up and destroyed all the Egyptians. They forgot that. They forgot that when they're out there and they left Egypt and they had no food, that God miraculously supplied this manna that came down every day and fed those people. They forgot that. And when they didn't have any water, they forgot that Moses went up to the rock of Horeb and struck the rock, and water came out and gave 2-point-some million people a drink of water. They forgot that. Isn't that mind-boggling? Let me ask you a question. Do we see what God has got going on? Does God not fulfill his promises? Yes, there's the land. And so the other thing is this right here. They said, well, hold it. We can't go out there. The people are too big. In other words, what we're saying to you, God, is everything that you promised, we're going to overlook. We're going to walk by sight and not by faith. And you know what? We're afraid, God, that you're not going to step down and intervene and help us win this battle. And so here they are. They're out there, and it's nothing but problems. And they refuse to believe, and they see the signs, and you know what? Even though they see the signs, they're still not going to believe. You see, the thing that's so amazing, instead of being occupied with the person and relationship with God, they were preoccupied with their circumstance and the adversaries. Now, you know, let me ask you a question. I got 6 of them I'm going to ask you. Is God true to his word? Okay. Does God fulfill his promises and show his faithfulness? Hold it. Come on now. I mean, you guys, let's.
It's like, I'll have a salad.
Okay. Okay. Will God lead us and guide us? Did God give all the children of Israel the battle plans on how to win the victory, told them how to go into Jericho, told them how to beat the ones at Ai, showed them how to go ahead and to fight and defend the land?
Yes.
Okay. He led the children of Israel by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. In other words, they didn't have to know where they were going. All they had to do was submit and follow the cloud. Does God give us guidance? Okay, does God know all of our enemies, the giants and the problems and the adversities that we face?
Yes.
Okay, how about this one right here? Does God meet everyone's need that was out there on the desert? Did any of the Israelites die of thirst or die of hunger?
No.
Okay, here's one more. Will the 49ers win the Super Bowl?
Yeah.
You guys need a lot of prayer, you know that? So anyway, okay. So here's the thing. Take a look at what he says there. Verse 31. Numbers chapter 13. It says here that they're stronger than we are. The cities are walled. We see the giants. And not only that, we don't have the fighting capacity. And let me just make sure that you understand this. They're right about that. They just spent 400 years in Egypt. Did the Egyptians give him any swords? Nope. Did they have tactical training in Egypt on how to win the battles? Nope. Were they a fighting army? Nope. Did they have the capacity to become warriors on their own and get that thing? Nope. You know, let me tell you this. I don't have the strength to fight the devil. I just don't have the strength. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the capability. When he says here, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, he can win the battle. But let me tell you this, God wins. So what am I supposed to do? Get armored up? Get all bulked up and beefed? Now, you can't get arms a whole lot bigger than this. You see what I'm saying? But God says, hold it. Don't depend upon yourself. Submit to me. I'll win the battle. God says, I'll drive out the Hivites. I'll drive out the Jebusites. I'll push out the Perizzites. I'll send the bees in. You don't have to do nothing but just go in. I'll do everything for you. Just submit to where I'm taking you. Isn't that amazing? You know, I'm going to try to share this and be proper. For years, and I think you guys probably pretty much know I'm fairly anal about certain things. I mean, the truck's got to be perfect, and the car's got to be immaculate inside and out, and the garage has got to be swept, and everything's got to be dialed up. And I thought that's the way it was in my marriage. You know what? I don't mind doing toilets. I have no problem with scrubbing toilets. I don't mind doing dishes. I'll do the laundry. That's fine. I'll do whatever it takes in the house. And I thought that was my relationship with my wife. Well, what are you griping about? I've done everything. I did the laundry for you when you went shopping. I scrubbed all the toilets. The house is immaculate. She says, Charlie, you did that for you, not for me. She's right. She was right. And so then I had to think, you know, hold it. I want to spend time with just you. So I'll make us a couple of sandwiches, and let's take the dog, and let's go out to the park, and let's go for a little hike here, and let's do this, and then let's sit down together, and let's just be, you know what? And then all of a sudden my wife says, wow, things are changing because you're interested in me. You see, God says, listen, I'm just interested in you. And I want to reveal myself to you in great ways that you have no idea what's coming down. And I've got the strength. I've got the insight. God says, all you got to do is get intimate with me and spend time. Now, you know, the other night, sometimes it's late. My wife's in bed. And when I sit down and God begins to open his word up, and I see things in there. Let me tell you this. Joshua took him into the land and they conquered the whole land. You know, I just don't want 1 or 2 acres in the Lord's kingdom. You know what I'm saying? I want the whole thing. God says, I'm so willing to give you the whole thing. Just come to me. And so, you know, here's the thing. Let me tell you this. We're not committed to a plan. We need to be submitted to a person. We're not committed to a system. We need to be submitted to a Savior. We're not to be looking at the gifts, but we're to be looking at the giver of gifts. You see where we're going here? It's this relationship with Christ. It's seeing him in a greater way. And it's loving him. And it's telling him that you love him. And you know what? Here's the thing. Now, I don't know if you can understand this and we'll be done here. But you know, when Seth and Hannah was little kids, we lived in Hayden Lake. We lived next to a couple of boys there, and their name was Josh and Joe. And their dad worked on the railroad, and so they were at our house constantly. And they were great kids. But they were basketball freaks. And they were good. I mean, you know, they'd go down and whoop up on the high school team. And these were little kids, you know, junior high kids, smaller than that. And then one summer, here come the Chicago Bulls. Remember them? Bill Cartwright, Scottie Pippen, and who? Michael Jordan. Well, every time that they played, we'd get together, and we would watch the Chicago Bulls play. And Michael Jordan, I can't do it. Does that look close to him? Is that close? Yeah. My wife says, you'll never be a good basketball player, Charlie. And I says, why? She says, because you got a 36-inch waist and a 28-inch inseam. You definitely won't be center. Okay? So here's the thing. And we would watch that, and then remember, the next thing you know, Michael Jordan shows up on the Wheaties box, and then he's on everybody's T-shirt, and then he's on everybody's pair of tennis shoes, and then they came out with this slogan, and how many of you know it? I want to be like Mike. Remember that? And the kids just went nuts. I mean, every time that they played basketball, they would do a layup with their tongue sticking out and shoot and do all the stuff. They wanted to be like Mike, right? Okay. So we'll be done here. Turn to John chapter 1, verse 29. John 1, 29. And here's what he says. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, and now dial in here, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And it's so amazing because here's what it is. The word behold there, it means a fixed stare. It means you're looking at something and you're just trying to take as much of it in as you possibly can. And it means to consider it and to think about it. And it means to understand it. And so John is seeing Jesus come, and he says to all the thousands of people, he's saying, behold the Lamb of God. He's saying, look at him. Fix your eyes upon him. In Hebrews it says, consider him, right? It says, understand him. And to do all that stuff, why? Because those boys, when they watched Michael Jordan play basketball and listened to the interview, they wanted to be just like him because they were looking at every single move he made on the basketball court. And John is saying to us as Christians, point your eyes towards Christ and look at him and consider him and then imitate him. Let me ask you a question. Do we want to be like Mike? No, we want to be like Jesus. Isn't that correct? And so when God, you know, I got one more tidbit here. Sorry, don't mean to keep you this long. Just one more tidbit and then we'll be done, I promise. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. And take a look in verse 8. Because now Joshua is getting up and he's getting in front of the children of Israel. And he's saying there in verse 8. It says, if the Lord delight in us, in which he does, and then he will bring us into this land, and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. And I'm thinking, what? How is it bread for us? Well, here's the thing. I said to my wife the other day, would you make me a ham sandwich? So what does she do? She puts it between two pieces of bread. Bread is a sustenance food. It's something that you take in and that you eat. And Joshua is telling the children of Israel, those trials, those adversities, those giants, they're bread for us. In other words, all of the trials that God gives us is something that we are to embrace and to take in. In other words, they're food for us. How do we grow in life if we don't have tests? How do we get stronger in Christ if we don't have tests? You see, God gave Joshua the battle plan for Jericho, and he gave it to him for Ai, and then how to defeat the kings of Hazor and Jebusites. He lays out a different battle plan every time. Why? So we don't trust the battle plan. We trust the God of the battle plan. You see, that's what he wants to do. These people, they're food for us. So when we ask God, if we have a trial in our life, and we ask him, can you take it away? Can you get rid of it? Can you deliver me from that? That's like asking God to put us on a starvation diet. We don't need that. You see, we need to embrace. But the thing of it is this. God says, when you seek me early, you'll find me. You see, what a time for us to go ahead and to repent of trying to live our own lives, making our own decisions, and then believe in the Word of God. It's the only thing that'll change us. It's the only thing that'll ever work in our lives. We can't do this on our own. Let's believe God's Word, and then let's follow Him where it is that He's going to take us. Amazing. And you can see that's exactly what God does.